If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word here. We're going to be looking at Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. This is God's word here. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give to you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand idle here all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the first up to the last." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, since this is God's word and not my own, let's pray here together and ask for his help. Father, we need your help. I need your help this morning. Help us as we look at your word, as we look at Matthew 20. I pray that you would use this parable to convict us where we need that, and that you would use your word here to bring assurance and blessing to us. We thank you for your wisdom and love, and help us as we dive deeper to live in a way that reflects who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as a church, you all have been looking at parables for the past couple months a little bit, kind of on and off with the sabbatical. What the parables do is that they reveal to us the mysteries of God. They show us who Jesus is, what his mission is, and what he is all about. It also shows us and reveals to us the kingdom. Last month when I was with you, we looked at the parable of the prodigal son, where the younger brother runs off with his father's inheritance. He just runs through the money, very recklessly living. And he returns home to his father in hopes that his father would maybe at least just hire him back as one of the servants. And what we see is that the father was waiting for him. He's a waiting father. And he runs to him, and he fully restores his son back into the family. And what Jesus does in telling this parable is that he kind of gets to the main idea actually at the end of the parable, an interaction between the father and the older brother. And the older brother is angry. He thinks, like, this does not make any sense. Like, this is not fair. I have been with the father this whole time. I've never disobeyed him. And the father throwing this party in the wake of the younger brother returning, it just seems very frustrating. The older brother thinks he should get a party for not doing what his brother did. In our text today, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, I think it just goes so well with the parable of the prodigal son. This parable today comes right after another pretty well-known interaction between Jesus and the rich young ruler, who asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And the rich young ruler kind of sounds like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son when he says, "Well, all of these I have kept." Right? Both of them have a blindness to sin. And Jesus tells him to sell all your possessions. And the rich young ruler walks away sad. And after this interaction, Peter says to Jesus, "See, we have left everything to follow you. What then will we have?" And what we kind of see in that is that Peter and the disciples think that they're following Jesus gives them some very special reward. And they do receive a very special reward, but it's not what they think it is in this moment. And that theme kind of continues even after this parable, later in Matthew 20, where Jesus tells of his death and of the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and asks if her sons can sit at his right and left hand in glory. And Jesus' response throughout all of these interactions in this chapter, we see the rich young ruler, this parable that we're about to look at, and the request by James and John's mother is this. He says, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." Or sometimes it's reversed. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus repeats this throughout this section of Scripture, and this point is being driven home. The theme of this is being driven home. And there's a parable placed in the middle of it. You and I, the disciples, the rich young ruler, and the older brother, we think that our goodness makes us first in line. We believe so often that we deserve to be first in the kingdom of God. And Jesus in his kingdom wants to take that belief and just blow it up. I love this quote. It says, "Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you absolutely don't deserve." The parable of the laborers in the vineyard paints a picture of grace in the kingdom of God. In reality, true grace for you and I can feel maybe really frustrating. I'm pulling our main point today from a quote from the writer Flannery O'Connor. It says, "All human nature vigorously resists grace because grace changes us, and change is painful." And we're going to look at this parable in three parts: how we resist grace, the source of grace, and the power to change. How we resist, the source, and the power to change. Let's jump in here and look at our first point here: how we resist grace. Well, Jesus begins this parable by saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is like this." What this story embodies is what the kingdom is all about. And here are just some brief highlights of that story. A vineyard owner goes out in the morning and hires laborers for a day. So that would be from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. He tells the first group that he's going to pay them a denarius. So think of that as a full 12 hours workday wage. So the first group goes out at 6 a.m. They're ready to work. Then the vineyard owner goes out again and sees people standing in the marketplace not doing anything. So he sends them into the vineyard at 9 a.m. And he says, "Whatever is right, I will give you." He does the same thing at noon and at 3 p.m. Goes out, hires, brings in more laborers. Then right before the end of the workday, he goes out again and he sees people standing idle all day. And he asks why. And they said, "Because no one hired us." So then he hires them and sends them in to go work at 5 p.m. That is 1 hour before the workday ends. I want you to imagine yourself outside. It's not very hot. It's getting hotter, but you know, outside in the heat, you're working out in the sun, and you're just seeing more laborers come in to work. I know I have felt this. Maybe some of you have worked certain jobs where you rely on a certain amount of hours every week. Maybe you want 40 hours, 50 hours a week, but it's not always in your control. And to be honest, you don't really mind if your company is severely understaffed, right? Because that means more hours for you. Maybe you get overtime. It feels great. But what happens when all of a sudden you start to see your manager bring in someone for an interview? It feels terrible. And then you're concerned. And then maybe you'll start to see your hours that next week start to dwindle as they get more staffed. It's a terrible feeling. But I want to ask, is that how grace and the economy of God works? I don't think so. Here's what we see, the shocking part of this story. When the day comes to the end, the laborers come to collect their wages. But the last get paid first. So those who started working at 5 p.m., they get paid first. And what they receive is a denarius, a full day's pay. They got paid for 12 hours of work, for working maybe an hour. And then the 3 p.m. crew gets up, and they get paid a full denarius, 12 hours of work. And then the noon crew. And then so on, all the way down to the group that got hired first at 6 a.m. And they get paid last, a full denarius. And here's what our text says in verse 10. It says, "And now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.'" These people feel cheated. They feel taken advantage of. Remember that quote, "Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you absolutely do not deserve." Like these people want justice. They want what they deserve. Maybe they would be open to some mercy for the rest of the workers, but probably only if they're still paid the most. But grace, the idea of people getting what they don't deserve, like they can't stand that idea. Especially for me ministering at UW, this is so common. Maybe you can also relate to this. My students are in an environment that is all about working hard, about building their resumes, and that's all for great achievements, right? They work hard, they achieve what they deserve. And it's so easy to look down upon other people who we feel do not work very hard. A common theme for students is they want to get a very good internship. They want to work with a certain professor for research opportunities. They want to build up their resumes. And all of that is for a very great reward, right? They want a very successful, high-paying job. And you and I, when we think of grace, we're like, we love grace. We love singing Amazing Grace. But when we enter into the reality of grace, it offends us. And you and I are like the laborers in the vineyard who are angry at the vineyard owner. Think about the offense of grace for Christians, how this can play out in our everyday lives. Right? We think, you know, we do things for God, and therefore God owes us for what we do. Right? It can be feel so frustrating when maybe you just work so hard for that job promotion, and the slacker in your department gets credit for maybe some of your work or gets the job promotion. It feels terrible. Or you want to be married, you want to have a family, and maybe your friend who you just feel is like such a screw up and has all these issues and maturity problems and addictions, they get to date that awesome person that you would just die to go out with. It's a picture of the prodigal son, right? That's why I think these go so well together. The one who runs away in sin and reckless living gets the things that you so often long for. And we think, you know, we deserve all that we want because of what we do, what we provide, and what we bring to the table. But grace must wound us before it can then heal us. Let's look at our next point here and see the source of grace. You see, Jesus is telling this story. It's meant to kind of stir our emotions, and we're kind of itching to know why the vineyard owner did this. And he says, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" What is happening here? Well, in the vineyard owner's response to the grumbling workers, Jesus is confronting our very strong pride, our pride that we all have. He's confronting our very skewed understanding of grace, when in reality, you and I probably just prefer justice most of the time. But I think what this owner's response does is it shows us three things. I think first it shows us that he gave exactly what he told them he would. Right? He promised a denarius. He gave them all a denarius. The vineyard owner is very fair. Second, he asks, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" And we see that he is sovereign. He is powerful. He's in control of all things, and that all things belong here to the vineyard owner. And third, I mean, their charge against the owner is basically that he is too generous. The worker's complaint is they're basically being exposed as being against the idea of grace and mercy and generosity. What this parable shows us is that the source of grace is God himself. The response of the vineyard owner shows us how gracious God truly is. His rewards are not earned, but they are given as a gift. I think recently I saw, who's been preaching here recently in some of the topics, and I saw that someone preached on this pretty recently. Think about Luke 23. The criminals being crucified next to Jesus. One of them said, "Are you not the Christ? Save us. Save yourself and us." But the other said this. He says, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." This man is hanging on a cross. He is the recipient of justice being administered to him in a very cruel way. He doesn't say, "I don't deserve this." He actually says the opposite. He says he is receiving the justice for what he has done. And he goes to Jesus in faith. He humbles himself. He fears God. He confesses. He asks to enter the kingdom. And Jesus assures him right there. This man has not earned his salvation, his entrance into eternal life, but here maybe hours before his death, maybe moments before his death, he receives the grace of salvation. It's a picture of those being hired in the last hour of the day. Friends, we resist grace. We work, we earn, but God, who is the source of grace, can actually begin to chip away at our stubbornness and our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Let's look at our last point here and explore that. How can we have the power to change? How can we possibly do that? When we encounter the grace of Jesus, he says that in his kingdom, the last will be first, and the first will be last. In the kingdom, the currency is divine grace rather than human achievement. Divine grace is the great equalizer. It's the great leveler. And we look at this parable and the vineyard owner, we begin to see Jesus more and more. Jesus was in heaven with the Father, but he left. He was born in a poverty. He came down from heaven to care for a humanity that needed a shepherd. And like the vineyard owner, Jesus goes out in order to bring people in, to gather them to himself, to draw them in, and to bring them into eternal life, to bring them into the party of the kingdom. And Jesus, the King of all things, becomes poor so that we may become rich. We become rich in money? No. We become rich in him. He gives us his perfect and righteous self. He lives a life of grace and love and service. And on the cross, what do we hear Jesus saying? Do we hear Jesus saying, "This is not fair. I don't deserve this"? No, he says, "Father, forgive them. Take the blessing and the goodness and the love that I deserve and give it to them. And put all their sin and all their jealousy and all their needing to earn everything and put that on me." Grace is astounding in this very upside down kingdom. The band U2 has a song called Grace. Maybe you've heard this song before. It takes a word, it personifies it. It says this, says, "Grace, she takes the blame, she covers the shame, removes the stain, it could be her name. Grace, it's the name for a girl, it's also a thought that changed the world." I love that line, "Grace is a thought that changed the world." Friends, you and I can only begin to change when we encounter the incredible upside-down nature of a gracious kingdom where the first are last and the last are first. When we encounter undeserving grace. But what could that look like? To say, "I have brought nothing to the table. I haven't earned anything." And then receive the grace of Jesus giving you everything. Friends, we deserve justice. And our pride pushes against that and says, "Look at all I've done. I'm better than others." But grace says, stop leaning on your own understanding, your own abilities, your own goodness, your own work. The last are first because they realize that they have brought nothing to the table when they approach the throne of grace in God. I'll close with this. Ernest Hemingway wrote a story called Capital of the World. It's a story that shares about this Spanish father who wants to reconcile with his son. His son's run off to the city of Madrid, so he takes out an ad in a newspaper that says this. It says, "Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday, all is forgiven, Papa." And what the story shows, as he shows up to Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday, he sees hundreds of young men named Paco who are looking to be reconciled with their father. I think when we imagine what a community shaped by grace looks like, I think it looks like this. Those who are looking for a father who very graciously offers forgiveness. Yes, grace wounds us. It confronts our pride, our egos, our expectations and entitlement. But grace also heals us by the overwhelming generosity of God. Everything we have is an undeserved gift. Trust God's generosity. Rest in his grace. I think that can change your entire outlook on your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a generous father. We thank you that Jesus came to give us what we don't deserve. Help us to see our pride and egos when we are frustrated by grace and your generosity. Align our hearts more with yours. Help us to see your gracious love and generosity in every moment in our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.